Hi, everybody. It is so good to be here with you this morning. This beautiful morning, it's beautiful outside. I love it when we're in the Northwest and it's not raining. Those days just make me feel better. I'm obviously not from here originally. I was born down in Cornwall, and God has gradually brought me to wetter and wetter and wetter locations. But there is joy even in storms. Have you ever had one of those moments where you feel like something is missing? I don't know about you, I had this a little while ago. I was just getting on my, and I just felt like something wasn't quite right. And I'm not talking about Jesus. I loved Jesus. Jesus was great. Jesus was with me. But what I realized was that I'd grown a beard. I had a top knot. I was drinking pretentious coffee, but I wasn't quite hipster enough. And I needed something else. So what I did, I went out and I bought a record player. Yeah? It changed my life. It has been amazing. Every day I get home from work, I get my coffee and make that. I sit down and then I put on a little bit of country music. And I sit back. Not the bad country music. The good, don't give me that, good country music. I sit down and I relax and I chill and I'm happy. And everything feels good in the world. At least until my wife Emma gets home. And then she doesn't want to listen to the country either, because that's gone. And she'll put on some Frank Sinatra, a bit of jazz, something like that. And she'll... Is that better? She'll then dance around and she's happy and she'll be doing things and enjoys the music. That is until Cole gets home. And he wants to listen to some rap or something like that. And so Frank's gone and Lecrae's on and something shouldn't. And what I wanted you to realize is my house is now full of music. It's full of laughter. It's full of dancing. It's full of joy. And we absolutely love it. But what I wanted to share with you today is that you are that record player. There is a song that plays at the center of your life, and everyone around you hears it. It changes the atmosphere of every room that you walk into, and I think that it's actually the most important thing about you. What is the record that is playing at the center of your life? And if I was to hazard a guess, this is my first week here, I don't know you all, but if I was to hazard a guess for most of us, the record sounds something like this. Me, 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 me. It's all about me, 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 me. We turn up to church, to work, schools, colleges, wherever we go, and we're fixated, obsessed, constantly thinking about me, 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 all of the time. And I think it's a problem. I think it's a problem. I think it changes the environment of everywhere we go. And I think that our lives are poorer for it. And I think if we get this right, if we get the record right, it will affect everything. It will affect the way that God works in your life. It will affect the miracles that you see, the prophetic words that you might hear. It will affect your relationships, your friendships. If you want God to use you in a powerful way, this is the most important thing. And there's a word that the Bible gives to this record, which goes me, 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 me. And the word is pride. That's the word that it uses. And pride's a funny thing to talk about, because it's only in church that you'll ever hear somebody say that pride isn't a good thing. You know, in society, we're like, yeah, you do you. Live your best life. You know, Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. We say you should do that. Look out for number one. Be authentic. All of these things we say, be yourself, and we celebrate pride. And yet in the Bible, it says that there's a problem with pride. In Proverbs, it says this. It says that pride leads to a fall. Or in the Message paraphrase, it puts it like this. First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. That verse always makes me think of my mate Terry. When I was a kid, we were on our bikes going through town. There were some girls on the side of the road, so he went, no hands, hey ladies, and started waving at them straight into a lamppost. Crash. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. I laughed. But that's not actually what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about those moments of arrogance when you're too big for yourself. It's talking about that ongoing, perpetual voice inside of each and every single one of us that wants to make all of our experience of life about ourselves. It's saying, don't be like that. Don't. And pride is a hard thing to understand, I think, because it looks different everywhere you go. Like, it's not so much about what you do, it's about why you do it. For one person, they have to be in the center. Look at me, everybody. I'm in the middle of every party in every room. The next person, they can never be in the center. They never want to be noticed. They have to hide. Why? It's all about them. Same heartbeat, completely different action. One person would never serve. They wouldn't help somebody else because it's beneath them. The next person can't stop serving. They always have to try and fix everything. Why? Because it's all about them. See, it's not necessarily what you're doing, it's why you're doing. Pride is a problem of the heart, not a problem of your hands. And it's difficult as well because the first thing that you think when you have pride is not me, I don't have pride. And so it's really difficult to diagnose, it's difficult to spot. And it's the thing that makes us think, I can do this by myself. It's the thing that makes us think, I don't need help. It's the thing that makes us think, I don't need God. A little while ago, I was at a conference, and I was sitting there, and somebody was speaking, and they said at the end, if you want prayer for what I was talking about, come up. And you know that thing in your stomach that's like, that's me. I need prayer for this. This is what I need help. I need God's help. And as I went to start standing up, a voice in my head said, but Ben, you're a pastor. But Ben, what will people think? But Ben, you're supposed to be strong. You're supposed to be together. If you go up and get prayer, people will think you're a mess. Sit back down. You see, pride will prevent you from receiving the very healing that God has for you. It'll prevent you from being free. It'll prevent you from growth. It'll prevent you from becoming more truthfully and authentically yourself. Pride stops us from getting what we need because we've become so fixated on what we want. Now, I want to share a passage which is all about pride. It's in James chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, you can follow along with me. And this is what James has to say about it. James, I think, has a bit of authority. He's the brother of Jesus. I don't know how you get by when Jesus is your brother. Like, and it would have been easy for him to be like, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus. Everybody listen to me. But he says we need to watch out for pride. This is what he says. Chapter 4, verse 1. What's causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have. You scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what other people have, but you can't get it. So you fight, you wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So what he's saying in his opening first few verses is that some of us, we don't pray. We just don't pray. And the reason, if we're honest, why we don't pray is because I can kind of just do it myself. I know if I work harder, I might earn a little bit more money. I know that if I'm sick, I can go to the doctor. I know that if the house isn't clean, then I can clean it myself. I'm pretty self-reliant, and so a lot of people don't pray because they don't really think that they need God. And then he says there's another group of people, and when they do pray, they get it completely wrong. They think that prayer is all about themselves. It's like, God, I need a job right now. God, I need a breakthrough right now. Lord, I need a wife right now. The next woman that walks through that door, the next woman, and we turn God into like this cosmic butler who's supposed to serve us. that we get it completely back to front. And we think that it's all about our will and our need and what we want. And God doesn't then answer our prayer. And we start to think that prayer doesn't work. But that's not true. Prayer does work. It's pride that doesn't work. Prayer isn't our wish list. It's about coming and connecting with our Creator. Hearing His heart and His voice for our lives. So James, like, when we're like this, prayer goes all weird and it goes all wrong. But then he continues in verse 6 and he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. Do you know that word opposes? It literally means aggressively sets himself against. And really, I don't think we should read any further because that's all that I need to know. I do not want God to aggressively set himself against me. Why is God so against pride? I think the answer is that it's so destructive. Pride is behind every insecurity. Pride is behind every lack of love. Pride is against racism and abuse. Pride is against brokenness. Pride, I heard someone say to me a little while ago, pride is like a kraken. Like it doesn't just take out one person, it takes down the whole ship. Pride wrecks families. Pride divides communities. Pride closes churches. Pride is devastating. There's so much damage done everywhere we go because of pride. God opposes the proud. James 4 continues. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. You see, what God calls us to be is humble. And I think a lot of the time we don't really understand how powerful humility is. We think humility looks like that person who's can I help you? Or I want to do something big, but maybe I won't because I don't want it to all be like noticed or big. We think that humility looks like insecurity, but that's not humility. You see, C.S. Lewis really helpfully said that humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I remember a while ago I was speaking to some friends and we're talking about church. And I was saying, well, the church that I lead, we want to see God impact our town. We want to plant churches that will plant churches that will plant churches. We want to reach people with the gospel. We want to see God do big things. And as I was speaking, again, this voice in my head said, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are wanting to make a difference, wanting to have an impact? You should be more humble. But that isn't humility. You see, Proverbs says that the righteous are bold as lions. Humility isn't when we start having no ambition. Humility is when we say, I believe God can do this because it was never even about me. It's not about my name. It is about God's name. It is about what He wants to see happen in this town. It's what He wants to see happen in this city. And so we should be praying even bigger prayers because our prayers shouldn't be matched by our size, but by the size and the faith of our God. You see, humility isn't when we diminish ourselves. It's when we stop diminishing ourselves because our eyes are fixed on the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who doesn't slumber, who doesn't rest, who can move, who can do incredible things. See, humility is the key to breakthrough. What happens if we pray and it doesn't happen? Well, I would still rather pray for great big prayers and never see them happen than to pray for tiny things and see them come about. Why? Because it's not about my praying. It's about Jesus. It is about God. James is saying we need to be more humble. And he continues, and I'm going to keep reading, but I think that there's really three ways that I just wanted to draw out of this text that I find that this hits home for me, and maybe one of them will resonate with you. There's three ways that I see this intersecting with my life, three records that I feel like maybe I need to shift and turn upside down. And the first choice, the first record is this. I think that we need to make a choice between filters and freedom. We can choose filters or freedom. This is what James says, verse 9. He says, let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Sometimes I think we need to hear that average is okay. That we don't need to be smashing it all the time. We don't need to be brilliant at everything. It's okay to just be okay. It's okay to not be perfect, to not have it all together. It's okay to have brokenness. It's okay to have imperfections. A lot of us, it's like we walk through life with these masks on, trying to pretend that we're something else. It's a bit like the rug that we were talking about earlier, the carpet. We want everyone to see this clear, perfect exterior, and so we hide all of this mess beneath the surface. We wear masks. The I've got it all together mask. I'm doing all right mask. Or maybe you have the I'm attractive mask. Love me mask. Maybe you put on the comedian. I'm the joker. At home, everything's falling apart, but I want you to know that I'm a light-hearted, funny kind of guy. And we put on these masks. But here's the truth. Faith won't fix what you won't face. God has no desire to bless a fake version of yourself. So often we think we've got to be the one to have it all together. Like we need to be Jesus, but you need to know that you don't need to be Jesus. We already have Jesus, and he's amazing. You get to just be you. The gospel isn't you now need to be perfect. The gospel is you now get Jesus. And Jesus promises that he can turn every situation into good if you trust in him. One of my favorite stories is the story of Peter in a boat. Jesus puts his disciples in a boat and then he pushes them out into the sea and heads them straight towards a storm, which is, I mean, that will mess up your theology of Jesus looking after us, won't it? Just in that moment right there, he knowingly sends them into a storm and the Bible says his intention was to just leave them to it. Like, thanks, Jesus. Beautiful. They're in a storm. They're freaking out. They're screaming. The waves are going up and down. It is a bad situation. And it says that Jesus then walks on the water. And again, it says his intention was to walk past them, to leave them to it. And they cry out and they see Jesus looking like a ghost. They start screaming like schoolgirls is what that when it says that they scream, the word literally means to scream like a child. Like, ah! Like it's not the kind of like we're big manly fishermen. It's like, ah! We're scared. And there's a ghost. And then they see this ghost, realize it's Jesus. Peter says the most ridiculous thing ever. And he says, Jesus, if that's you, command me and I'll come to you. Yeah? Crazy story. Makes no sense. Why would you do that? Say, come to me. I'm not coming to you. You come to me. But anyway, Peter says, I'll come to you. And then he steps out of the boat onto the water. And this moment right here, this is just an aside, I think is the most perfect picture of faith that you will find anywhere in the Bible. Often when people talk about faith, they talk about like this kind of cocky walk of, I've got it all together. No problem in the world. Like, singing in the rain, like happy, everything's easy. If you've got faith, you've got to pretend that everything's perfect. But that's not the picture we get here with Peter. We get him walking up and down on the waves as they're crashing. The storm hasn't stopped. It's like every step is a miracle. Every step is intentional. Every step is Jesus, help me. Jesus, are you with me? Jesus, look what's happening. This is crazy, Jesus. This is amazing. And he steps out of the boat, walking on the water. And then what happens is he takes his eyes off Jesus and he starts to sink in the storm, away from the boat, away from land. And he gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And Jesus sees him sinking. What does Jesus do? He walks over to Peter. He gets his foot and he puts it on Peter's head and says, you idiot. What were you? No, he doesn't do that, does he? Of course he doesn't do that. He doesn't. He says, come up. Why did you stop focusing on me? And then they have a tete-a-tete. He has a little coaching moment on the water, in the storm. They haven't gone back to the boat yet. They're like, let's just have a little chat. What was happening here, Peter? What were you thinking? What were you doing? What went wrong? And then, even better, bits and I think, and no one ever thinks about this. How does he get back to the boat? He walks with Jesus on the water all the way back to the boat. But this is my point. Every commentator will tell you that this story, this moment, this experience was the turning point for the disciples. It was when they stopped looking at Jesus and saying, he's a really brilliant teacher. And they started looking at him and saying, I think he might be the Christ. I think he might be God. I think there's something more happening that we didn't realize before. This was the moment. You see, Peter's failure became the very catalyst for the disciples' salvation. They didn't need to see Peter being amazing all the time. They needed to see Jesus working through Peter's authentic attempts at faith. What if your neighbors don't need the perfect version of you? They just need an honest version of you. They need to see Jesus shining through the cracks in your life. You don't have to have it all together, but you do have to have Jesus working with you. You can choose filters or you can choose freedom. Second thing, verse 11 says, don't speak evil against others, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge, then you're criticizing and judging God's law, but your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? I think this is the second choice, filters or freedom. Second one I would say is you can choose hate or you can choose to celebrate. A little while ago, I was on my computer and I got a friend request. And I looked at it and it was somebody who I went to school with when I was like 10, 11 years old. And this person made my life hell. They ruined that school experience for me. They bullied my brother. And when I saw them, I just had that kind of that bitterness, that, I hate you inside me that I saw them. So I clicked yes, I'll accept your friend request because that's what we do, right? And so then all of a sudden I get a message pop up and it's from him. And he says, Ben, how are you doing? And I'm like, yeah, I'm amazing. Life's fantastic, thank you. Never been more happy with everything. Send. being all fake, right? And how are you? And he messaged me back and he says, you know, I'm doing okay. I'm still recovering. And I was like, ooh, recovering. That sounds good, doesn't it? Like maybe he's had a car crash. You know, what comes around goes around. You reap what you sow. Yeah, or maybe he's going through a nasty divorce. Like, and I'm not proud of. But that's what I thought. I was like, yeah, that's fantastic. He's recovering. But I'm still in that fakeness. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry to hear you're recovering. Oh, what from? And he said, the Olympics. I got a silver medal. I hate you! And in that moment, everything good in my life just kind of vanished, right? Everything that I was proud of suddenly didn't matter anymore. I think that the moment you start comparing your life to someone else's, whether theirs is better or worse, is the moment you start to lose. You create competition between you and other people. Maybe you do that with Christians. Maybe you do that with people at work. Maybe you do that with churches. I remember we planted a church, and at the same time somebody else planted a church, and theirs seemed to be a little bit better than ours. They seem to have better Instagram, trendier worship leaders, and all these things. And I found something inside of myself was really, really unhealthy. as I started to judge everything that we were doing, not based on what God was doing, not based on our story, but based on someone else's. And we lost every single time. And I think that the real problem of this is the problem of Do you know the problem of It's where you see what somebody else wants and you want that plus If they're clever, you want to be cleverer. If they're rich, you want to be richer. If they're beautiful, you want to be beautifuler. If they're charismatic, you want to be charismatic-er. You know, you get the point, don't you? Like, you want everything that they've got plus Except if we're entirely honest, what I really want isn't is est. I want to be the cleverest, the richest, the most intelligentest. Clearly not the best with words, est. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, who or what is going to determine the value of my life? If it's always going to be external, you'll always find yourself chasing, trying to find validation, trying to compete, trying to be better. It will never be enough. Whereas when we start looking at God and at His story for our lives and His plan, it changes everything. That church that I was struggling with, when I realized that I was feeling like that, I realized I had a choice to make. I could either live in a world full of curses or a world full of blessings. And if I wanted to live in a world full of love and goodness and kindness, I had to be intentional at sowing those things. So I started to pray for them. Lord, bless that church. May their worship leaders become even more trendy. May they be blessed. Fill them, Lord, with people searching after you. Let it be a place full of salvation. My friend, let him win a gold medal next time. Help his recovery. Give him a fantastic marriage. Keep him away from divorce. Protect him while he's driving his car on the road. Bless him, Jesus. I think that we need to make an active decision, which sometimes goes against our emotions and even our instincts, to be the kind of people who are going to be pouring out love and goodness and blessing on this world. Because that's the kind of world that we want to live in. It requires humility. But we can choose. We're going to hate or we're going to celebrate. And then the final one. Choice number 3. Verse 13. Look here. You who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Third choice is my way or thy way. Am I going to do this my way or am I going to do this God's way? And to make this choice is a question, I think, behind it, or maybe two questions, that's really, really important. And it's this. Do you, in your heart of hearts, really believe that God is good? Do you really believe that He is good? Do you really believe that He wants the best for you? Do you really believe that He wants the best for Salford? Do you really believe that what He says is going to bring life and is going to bring freedom and is going to bring a better future? Do you really believe that God is good? I speak to a lot of people about God. Go to the hairdressers and they're like, what do you do? And I say, oh, I lead a church. And they're kind of like, what? You lead a church? Really? And they're like, what kind of church do you lead? And I tell them about our church and they're like, really? And then we start talking about faith. And what normally comes about, more people are agnostics than atheists. They're like, oh, I believe in something, don't really know what it is. But what often comes about is a story where they say something like, my mum died. My mum died and God didn't save her, and I can't believe in a God who didn't do what I wanted. I can't believe in a God who acted this way. I can't believe in a God who didn't help my friend who was sick. I can't believe in a God who allows poverty in the world. And what we're kind of saying, if we're entirely honest, is, I know what's right, I know what's good, and if God isn't doing what I want him to be doing, he is deficient. And I think as Christians we do this as well. I don't think we mean to, but I think we do it. We do this in our Bible. We get to our Bible and we'll look through it and we'll go, okay, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you a hope. And if, I'll underline that. I'll highlight it. I like that verse. And then I'll go a little bit further. And then I'll find another one and it says in Ephesians, you are a masterpiece. And I'm like, hallelujah, I am a masterpiece. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad somebody around here noticed. Highlight and underline that. I then keep reading and I get to Matthew. And Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You must pick up a cross. You must follow me. And I'm like, I don't want that verse. And so I rip a bit out of my Bible and I throw it away. Or I just cross that one out because I don't really like that. And I go back to the ones that I do like, where it says, more than you could possibly hope, dream or imagine, says the Lord. And I'm like, I've got big dreams. I like this verse. Highlight it again. I then keep reading and it talks about tithing to the local church and giving away 10% of my finances. So I want to just cross out that verse as well. Find the other ones that I like, where Jesus says in this life, you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. I like that one. I like the one where he tells me I can have peace. I don't like the one where he tells me that I've got to have awkward conversations with my friends about faith and about Jesus. And what we find, whether we mean to or not, is we start picking and choosing the parts of the Bible that make us feel better and ignoring the bits that are inconvenient or difficult. We end up with a patchwork Bible. And a patchwork Bible leads to a patchwork faith. You see, I think that the moment that you read a verse and you disagree, you don't want to do it, and yet you do it anyway, that's the moment when you discover who's really king of your life. When you say, it's not about my way, it's about your way. And I trust you. I trust you. I trust that you are going to know what's best for me and for those around you. This was Jesus' prayer just before he went on the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he's praying and he's kneeling down and he's looking at the path that God has laid out before him. A path with just awful pain. The worst pain. Physical, spiritual, relational, emotional pain. And he looks and he prays. He says, God, like, maybe there's another way. Father, can we have a different plan? And then he says, but not my way, your way. Not my will, your will. That's what I want to do in my life. That's who I want to follow. I don't want to live in a world that is going to be built on my will. I want to pray. I want to humble myself. And I want to see God's will be done. Matthew 6:33 is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. It talks about our needs. It talks about how we need food and how God provides for the sparrows. And he clothes the lilies. And it finishes with this verse. And it says, seek first the kingdom and live righteously, and all these things will be unto you. You'll have everything that you need. And what I've come to realize is that my instinct is to always turn this verse backwards. Lord, if you give me everything that I need, then I'll seek your kingdom. Then I'll live righteously. But Jesus says it's back to front. It's back to front. If you truly want peace, if you truly need joy today, if you're looking for community, if you want the Holy Spirit to transform your life from the inside out, if you want all the amazing things that God has for you, they don't come when you say, "My will be done." They come that moment when you say, "I need grace. I need help. I need a king. I need a savior. I'm going to seek you. Your will be done, not mine." Can we just pause and pray a moment? I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord God, anything that you want to convict in us, that you want to challenge, anything that's on your heart, we just want to take a moment now to give you permission to speak. You're our Lord. And we know that you bring us to life. You know you bring us to rest. We know you bring us to hope, to faith, to joy. Anything that you want to turn around, any record that's playing that's not proclaiming your goodness and your worship, Lord, just reveal it to us right now. Where insecurity has robbed us, where pain has meant that we feel like we need to protect ourselves, or wear masks, Lord, we just want to lay that down now. Lead us to a place of rest, a place of wholeness, and a place of purpose. I just want to finish as we're praying by reading a prayer, which is a Methodist prayer. I don't normally read Methodist prayer, but this is a really good one. And this is what it says. And maybe when I finish this, if you resonate with it, or you want to pray it, we can all say a good amen together. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it.